The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, I had a much better football game yesterday afternoon, in case anyone out there happens to care. I might have been benefited by some of their faster guys that were a little bit slower with some minor ankle injuries. In any event, Sam is my witness. The game went much better. It was a beautiful afternoon, in fact, that extended right on into Stratford-upon-Avon as we visited Shakespeare's birthplace and went to a few shops that had quite a few items priced in categories, I guess, that were out of the range of most of the campers. And so we came upon, toward the end of the evening, we came upon a pastry shop that was closing up for the day and selling all of their remaining pastries for like half price. So that was a big hit with the campers, and of course the establishment was very happy to get rid of all of those pastries that they were probably going to throw away anyway. So it was a beautiful evening that culminated in dinner and games out at a park right upon the river there that carves through the city, right next to the Royal Shakespeare House, where so many of us have seen quite a few Shakespeare plays. So just a delightful evening. Today the rain has it's been pretty steady, and yet the activities have continued on. We played some softball and soccer out in the rain today, and they've had PYC games and kind of a team-building challenge going on. I think it just started right now. Shooting guns, they're building a raft, starting fires, which is going to be a challenge in the rain, and then baking bread as well. And it's all going to be, one team against another to see who gets everything done first. So hopefully I can get out there after the program is over and see the conclusion of that. Well, in viewing Shakespeare's birthplace yesterday, I saw it last year as well. But each time that you see it and you hear the spiel from the workers there who are there to describe what life was like during Shakespeare's day, you're just immediately struck by how difficult life was for 500 years ago. I mean, just to carry out some of the most mundane tasks of everyday life. There's a short biography on Shakespeare by Bill Bryson. I think I picked it up over here a year or two ago. But he said there at the outset of his book that William Shakespeare was born into a world that was short of people and struggled to keep those it had. It struggled to just keep the population growing at that time. Sickness and disease had England's population in decline during the life of William Shakespeare. In fact, the year that he was born there in Stratford, at least 200 people died from the plague. And at that time, the city, I think the population of the city was about 2,000. So 10% of the city was taken out by sickness. One of Shakespeare's neighbors lost four children. And even in the Shakespeare home, only one of William's four sisters made it to adulthood. As Bryson brings out in his book, he said, in a sense, William Shakespeare's greatest achievement in life wasn't writing Hamlet or the sonnets, but just surviving his first year. Of course, he's making the point about just how unusual it was for a baby even to survive. It was such a struggle just to live beyond those early years of life. And I gave a message several months ago, just tying in, of course, some spiritual parallels. We've seen a lot of death and destruction in this last era of God's church, and as we'll get to later on in the program, One of you listeners brings out, again, giving me some of your PYC experiences. We read through a few of those yesterday, and if we have time, we'll get to more of those today. But as one listener brings out, I mean, we're receiving all of this instruction, all of this training, all of these programs, whether youth or adult programs, so that we might endure, so that we might remain steadfast all the way through to the end. It's a real battle. My father writes in the Former Prophets book that we must learn to war and to fight like these tough soldiers who had faith in God and who really loved each other. God is telling us he wants us to be tougher. And of course, my father gives all kinds of examples in that book, the Former Prophets book. And then he sums it up there at the end saying, we've got to be tougher ourselves today. We've got to be like those warriors who fought with David. We've got to become a nation of giant slayers. It says further, we must fight to do spiritual battle every day. We have to fight to remain faithful to the great God. And he goes on and talks about the struggle, the fight each day to get in the prayer and the study, to draw closer to God. Going back to that book, Bill Bryson's book on Shakespeare, he's talking here just about how difficult it was to be educated in that day. At that time, we didn't look at it yesterday, but I saw it a few months ago, Shakespeare's school, one of the schools that he went to as a youth, as a boy. And listen to this. It says, boys normally attended school for 7 or 8 years, beginning at age 7. The school day was long and was characterized by extreme devotion to tedium. Pupils sat on hard wooden benches from 6 in the morning to 5 or 6 in the evening, with only 2 short pauses for refreshment, 6 days a week. The 7th day, well, that's probably more for the religious instruction, but it says further, for much of the year they can hardly have seen daylight. Discipline was probably strict. A standard part of a teacher's training was how to give a flogging. So they were disciplined. They put in long hours, and these boys, these children, were shown the way, and it took a certain amount of toughness, mental and physical toughness too, just to be educated. And what does it take for us to be educated the right way? Jesus himself talked about this being the straight and narrow way. I can remember several quotes from Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, where he talked about it being the bumpy road, the difficult journey. That's the way it is for a true Christian. Yesterday, I mentioned that lecture over the weekend that my father gave on building leadership. And as I said on yesterday's program, one of the points that he brought out was that we've got to learn to love and use our own language because we have such a beautiful message to deliver. And so this is something we've got to keep improving, keep working on. In a message my father gave a couple of years ago, I think this was an orientation message for AC, but he focused on William Shakespeare, on not just his writing ability, but how that Shakespeare was one of history's deepest thinkers. And my father was telling the AC students that he was a perfectionist, and he also lived at a time when the British Empire was just about to take off. And my father was saying that God obviously worked with Shakespeare. Yesterday we talked about Churchill and how God was obviously shaping and molding that individual, preparing him for, a great need during World War II. But in the case of Shakespeare, I mean, here he was being educated and developed right at a time when the British Empire was about to take off. And as my father said in that orientation lecture, God used him. He used him to enhance the education and the vocabulary of the British people. He quoted from this author writing about Shakespeare, Herman Sinsheimer. He said there was not room enough for him, for Shakespeare that is, in the island of Britain. He had to roam far and wide in order to keep his genius supplied with raw material. Like Drake and Raleigh, he discovered and held as booty the material which set his imagination on fire. He traveled the world looking for material that would set his imagination on fire, and then he'd write about it. And the point my father was making in that orientation lecture is that as God's children, as students at God's college, as members in God's church, we're certainly not confined to, you know, Edmond, Oklahoma or Edstone. We have to really think about reaching the world. And this is a point that my father made again this past weekend, or at least he made a similar point, talking about the tools that God's made available to this church and how that we are a small church with all of these amazing tools, but that we can't think of it in terms of, well, we're just a little small church and maybe we don't need these instruments. Maybe we don't need these tools, or maybe we don't need this equipment. But my father was saying we've got to look at it the other way. The way that shows us that even though we're a small church, we've got God out front. And that makes us the biggest, most important organization in the world. Following God. I mean, this is God's work. We can't be confined to our little house or our little neighborhood or even our little headquarters facility. God's given us a commission to go to the world, and in that sense, our island is too small. We've got to think beyond the borders. We've got to think beyond the borders about reaching the world. Continuing in that same biography about Shakespeare, it says, by so doing, he gained space. This is speaking about Shakespeare wanting to go beyond the borders of Britain. By so doing, he gained space and time for the British nation. The fact that, except for the Merry Wives of Windsor, he did not set any contemporary plays on English soil finds its ultimate explanation in the mission of a national poet to enrich from outside sources, from every corner of space and time. A nation that is struggling into her proper uninsular shape. Between the lines, it says, between the characters, one may read the legend, our island is too small. Our kingdom is the world. And of course, that's eventually what the British Empire became. I mean, certainly not all because of Shakespeare's vision. But, I mean, this little island did go on to dominate the world. The British Empire, the British Kingdom actually did extend over all the globe. It was like Shakespeare in the end. The island was too small. Our kingdom is the world. What a vision. Now, when you think about other things my father has said in recent years, I mean, he's looked at that history, that recent history of the British Empire, the last two centuries or so, and has pointed out that that's a small foretaste of what's coming to this earth. Once God's government set up in Jerusalem as the capital city, then God's way of life is going to spread over all the earth. I mean, you talk about colonizing these far-reaching places of the earth. It's a grand vision. And to take this out to the world, going back to the point my father made over the weekend, we've really got to learn the language, build the vocabulary, and understand the scriptures, and be inspired and ready to give an answer, as the Apostle Peter said, to fulfill this purpose and plan, this commission. We've got to continue to grow and to improve our education. And there are so many examples to look at, not least of which is Shakespeare, as I said at the start here. Of course, we have, and I mentioned the example of David yesterday and just how balanced and educated he was and how serious he was about developing his talents. This is something we stress a lot at PYC. We do it every year, and maybe in different ways, but it certainly is a theme that reemerges every single PYC as we work to challenge these young people physically and mentally, and of course spiritually too. And you can see the fruits of that program coming out in the lives of those that go on from this program and maybe attend AC. And then now they're building families. Another example, of course, is Herbert W. Armstrong. You look at the way that man yielded to God's guidance and direction all the way through to the end of his life. I mean, the education never stopped. He had such a massive appetite for God's truth, and God just kept feeding him. Of course, early on, he had to really humble him. Mr. Armstrong was well on his way to being a great success in the world of advertising. And then around the mid-1920s, everything fell out from underneath him. And together with that, his wife started to keep the Sabbath, and Mr. Armstrong thought this to be the worst news he had ever heard. And she challenged him to show her from the Bible where she was wrong. And he says in the autobiography, "And so it was that in the fall of 1926, crushed in spirit from business reverses, not of my making, humiliated by what I regarded as wifely religious fanaticism, that I entered into an in-depth study of the Bible for the first time in my life." For the first time in his life, he started to dig into the Bible. And there was another challenge, together with his wife's, his brother-in-law's wife, I think, who said that he was ignorant. So he really, I mean, he had it coming from every angle. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed. And he went into that study initially because he was angry. But he really did go into it with a kind of passion. And over time, God started to work on his mind. And he saw in the Bible, he saw in that in-depth study that he couldn't prove his wife wrong. You know the history, so many of you do. Rising early in the morning to head off to the Portland Library and staying there until the library closed at 9 p.m. and then coming home after that and continuing on with his study of God's Word deep into the night. And he finally did prove that evolution is just nothing more than a theory, a man-made theory. He proved his brother-in-law's wife wrong. He had enough sense to know that God existed. In the case of the Sabbath question, however, he couldn't prove his wife wrong. He had to admit that he was wrong. But notice what he says after this six-month journey. He said, "I had now studied far enough to know that I must live by it and that I shall finally be judged by it, not by men nor by man's church denominations, theories, theologies, tenets, doctrines, or pronouncements. I'd be judged by Almighty God, finally, and according to the Bible." So God humbled him, crushed that vanity. And initially he was humiliated, but then he saw, wow, this is the truth of God. And I'm far enough into this where I know I've got to start living this way of life. And so he surrendered to God. And what a turning point that was for him and for his wife. And he writes about the joy in defeat and this fellowship that he had with God and the fact that God healed him. He rejoiced in studying the Bible, in learning new truth, in surrendering to God in complete repentance. And when he studied the Bible, he knew that God was speaking to him. And then he would return that conversation, or he would bounce that back to God through prayer and Bible study. And in so many ways, that's what the autobiography is about. It's about that two-way conversation between Mr. Armstrong and God. It's about this love affair, this spiritual love affair. He said in Mystery of the Ages, I found the greatest and most absorbing joy in my life in continuing to dig out those gold nuggets of truth from God's Word. And then he said later in the book, I mean, he had this 6-month night and day study, but then he said later on, look, that revelation has continued. It hasn't stopped. His hunger for righteousness, his hunger for God's truth, it just intensified with each passing year. I mean, that man was educated in the ways of God. What an example. This year, our theme at the Edstone PYC, as I think I've mentioned a time or two, it's based on that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Mr. Armstrong named the college, Ambassador College, and you can look into his early writings and see where he often referred to us in the church as ambassadors or emissaries of God's kingdom, and how that we're here to proclaim to all nations the good news of the kingdom of God, the soon coming kingdom of God. We're here with a message for the whole world, and that means that we're educated because we represent Christ. There was an old Worldwide News piece. This is actually from near the end of Mr. Armstrong's life. It wasn't by him, but the article says here from 1985, it's talking about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And it says here, the first thing required of a good diplomat is a knowledge of his or her government's position on various issues. How well do you know God's position on various issues? How well do you know? It says an ambassador reads all kinds of position papers and strategy reports issued by a foreign affairs office to keep himself abreast of where his government stands. And it goes on to make the point that this is what we're doing in going through all of the literature and the booklets and the articles. We're being educated as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. This is something we've talked about often on the program and in other messages and articles. Mr. Armstrong expounds upon it in the autobiography, where education comes from, breaking it down, saying that, you know, you are educated, just looking at a general liberal arts type education first here. You're educated by your travels and by the lectures that you hear, by thinking about what you see and hear, by your experiences. If you think about all of these, they're listed out in the autobiography, but to some degree or another, when the campers come to PYC, they particularly here at Edstone, but there's even excursions, I think, with the headquarters camp. I'm not exactly sure about the two in Australia and the Philippines, but even travel. Last week, we went down to London to see those museums. But further on, he says, travel, lectures, thinking about what you see and hear, experiences, contacts. And then finally, Mr. Armstrong said, education comes from reading and study. So all that goes into becoming educated as an ambassador for Christ. Thinking about what you see and hear, the conversations you have with the contacts, the experiences, the activities you're involved in with God's training program. And then the messages you hear. And then the articles. I mean, all the campers come in and they receive a packet of articles, firstly. And their counselors are working with them each morning to get them up and out of bed and into their prayers and into their study. And then during the camp program itself, whether it's with leadership or womanhood or biblical manhood or Bible class, Bible studies, Sabbath sermons, it's a lot to take in. And it all goes into It all goes into becoming truly educated. And of course, education never does stop. It doesn't end when PYC is over. And for AC students, it doesn't end at graduation. It continues. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we've got to know all the positions and the strategies of God's gospel work. The gospel message of the soon coming kingdom of God. We've got to know where that soon coming government stands on every issue. And so God just keeps churning out more and more material to make sure that we're truly educated. And it's going to, of course, on our part, it's going to require a pretty substantial appetite for all of this spiritual food, to take it in, to digest it, to know it, to love it, to hold on to it, to use it. It's all part of developing that whole man, as Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I know that we're about to the end of our PYC experience here at Edstone, but if you'd like to send in some feedback on various PYC experiences you've enjoyed over the years, whether with PYC or even before that, for some of you older-timers, old-timers like myself, if you want to jot down some of your experiences with SEP, whether in Orr, Minnesota, or Big Sandy, or, I mean, there are SEP programs all over the world as well. But if you'd like to send in some feedback on how the youth summer programs changed your life for the better, you can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But God wants to bring you out of sin, just as He delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. He wants to empower you to live sin-free, a totally different, God-centered way, walking in newness of life. It is a life of blessings, of understanding, peace, fulfillment, and joy. But it is not the broad, easy way. Jesus said that narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, will help guide you along that narrow path that leads to righteousness and blessings. The Christian life is full of challenges and trials. It requires learning God's will and following it, even against temptation and self-desire. It demands struggle and sacrifice. It is a life of overcoming and conquering sin. The Bible backs this up from the first chapters of Genesis to the final chapters of Revelation. Scripture frequently describes it as a struggle, a fight, a battle. How to Be an Overcomer is the perfect field manual you need to rule your own spirit well and to overcome your adversary. Request How to Be an Overcomer today and learn about what it takes to win your war against sin. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
During our fireside chat on Friday evening, we tried to stimulate some interest in the young people for building a little library and really digging into their studies. Their reading. Education comes from reading, as Mr. Armstrong so often said. And my father's given them some good direction in that lecture from over the weekend about Winston Churchill and just some of the biographies that he recommended to study more about that man's life and all the obstacles that he faced as a young man. And just to study more about how God was involved in his upbringing, in his training, despite the fact that he had two parents that really didn't love him very much. Part of the reason, besides the love that he did receive from his nanny, is that Churchill really did have an appetite for learning, for digging into history, for studying the English language. He was diligent in his reading and study. And look at how much that man learned because of that voracious appetite that he had for reading. Mark Twain, the American philosopher, he said, "The man who does not read good books has no advantage over the man who can't read them." I mean, there's people who can't actually read, and that's a sad tragedy. But how much more sad is it for someone who can read but doesn't? He can study, but he won't do it. He hasn't trained that human spirit. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2 that says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him?" I mean, to know the things of man, we have to learn. We have to become educated. We have to develop and grow. We have to use the spirit, that human spirit. We have to train the human spirit. We have to educate that human spirit. And of course, Paul goes on and talks about, for even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. I mean, it's directly connected to our incredible human potential, our education and training at school, as we learn to read and write and study. Think about what a disadvantage we're at if, when coming of age, we really do want to be baptized and immersed into the body of Christ, and yet our education maybe as a youth was so poor that, you know, we can't very well read, it's difficult to study. Well, those things can improve for sure. It's not like everything's lost if you had a poor education as a youth. But I'm just saying, I mean, we're talking about why these young people are here at PYC, what we teach them, what we encourage them to do. And they need to get a lot out of school so that when they're 18, 19, 20 years of age, they can then come to AC and really get through all of the reading assignments and really turn in the very best term papers and reports that they can and help out in the work-study program in any way that they can. It's going to take some goals in education. It's going to take some willingness to toughen up, like Shakespeare, to survive at times. But we've got to bring an appetite to this calling. It says in Matthew 4:4, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word. You talk about skillful communication. This is how we get to know God, by learning and understanding his words, his truth, his writings, by reading his writings and then doing them. If we just hear it only, the Bible says we're deceiving ourselves. We've got to hear it. We've got to understand it. We've got to do it. And we've got to do it with consistency. As we heard about yesterday in reading those emails, there's a proverb that says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding." I mean, we have to go after it. Seek it, as Matthew 6:33 says. And we have to put it up there as the top priority. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul's giving some instruction here to his assistant, Timothy, the evangelist. And he talks about being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. We've got to feed on it. We've got to dig into the good doctrine. That's where we get our nourishment from. And Paul said to Timothy later in that same chapter, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Make sure that you pay attention to it. I've talked some over the last week and a half about just the amount of screen time for so many of our young people. And it's not just a problem for the youths, adults too. And the dwindling number of minutes that people put in when it comes to reading printed works, books, in other words. We can't just learn what we need to know with this calling God has given us by simply skimming the surface. It's going to take some digging. It's going to take a consistent effort to read and to study God's way of life. Going back to that example of Herbert Armstrong's, if you look at why God used him in the position that he did, well, you can see what God says in Acts 17 about the Bereans, how that they were so faithful and noble because they studied God's word and they went into it each day with a readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures, and it was their daily habit to do that. Their whole approach to Bible study and to learning God's way was like, well, it was like Mr. Armstrong's during the 20th century. That revelation never stopped. My father makes a similar point about Peter in the Living Hope booklet and why he ended up as chief apostle. One of the reasons why is because he knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. My father wrote, "The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. What a mind-jarring blessing this book is for God's very elect." And he said, finally, "We must know the mind of God and be deeply grounded in the Bible in order to have the hope we need." And together with that, we have to know the Word of God and be deeply grounded in the Bible if we're going to fulfill all of God's will, if we're going to reach the world with this message. That's why we want to further our education continually. When we come back, we'll go through some of the emails that have come in over the last few days, over the last couple of weeks. Some of you writing about your youth camp experiences. Some really inspiring feedback for sure. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
In recent days, we've gotten some great emails about your experiences with God's youth camps over the years. And here recently, too, we've gotten some really amazing emails about those emails. some of the ones that we've been reading over the air here. This first one here comes in from Canada, and it says here, I miss the WCG youth camp opportunity, being called a few years too old, but was blessed to attend Ambassador College later. He says, being in a Laodicean group until recently while my wife and son attended with the PCG, I was first impressed at how important and vital my son thought it to be to attend the PCG youth camp, assuring him I would pay for it. Based on his drive to attend a Christian camp, I was pleasantly but completely shocked at the low cost for the 3 weeks of camp, room and board. My Laodicean group's camp was at least three times the cost. Obviously, the PCG heavily subsidized the cost. Humbled, I recalled that while Mr. Armstrong was alive, he subsidized the youth camp in college. This moment brought to mind the way of give that Mr. Armstrong always reminded us of, which the PCG was living. He says, though thinking I was obeying God while attending a Laodicean group, I could not understand why my teenage son just didn't seem engaged with their programs. However, after he began attending PCG with my wife, there was a marked improvement in behavior and respect. The final stunning change I witnessed upon his return from his first PYC, I couldn't believe the discipline in prayer time and Bible study, as well as respect for his parents. My son's example, stoked by the youth camp's influence, was a bright light shining on my shortcomings and the wake-up call this sleepy Laodicean desperately needed. I had witnessed what I consider a miracle. The effect on me was so profound that I took up the challenge to counsel with the PCG minister and began attending just recently. He says, I realize some people would be recounting camp experiences from the first person, but I thought you may appreciate this third person perspective. Obviously, God's way works. He says, as I write to you now, I realize something. Two or three witnesses are enough to establish a matter. My wife and I are witnesses to a change in our family only the Holy Spirit could accomplish. Denying this work of God's Spirit so plainly before our eyes would have bordered on the unpardonable sin. So the rest is history. Our family has never been so excited to be serving the living God and supporting the work as a family. All attributable to the fruits of God's Spirit flowing through the youth camp, then working with my son and waking me in time to hear the answer of our Lord and Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, knocking at the door. Some pretty inspiring feedback there coming from Ontario, Canada. Another one here says, I wish I could thank the young woman who wrote in about the camper in her unit who responded so well to correction. It was such a great and inspiring example. Each time I think about it, it leads me down a path of productive and hopeful thoughts and similar experiences in teaching children. What an absolute joy it is when someone is open to correction and guidance, or if you can see them growing by what you're giving them. In fact, these could arguably be some of the happiest moments I've experienced in life. This woman's example makes me think about how, even if that is not our way of handling correction naturally, it really could be that simple, couldn't it? Just lift up our head and look at it differently. Further on, she writes, as I continue to work on this facet of my human nature, this example gives me a great visual that will be like a tool in my toolbox. I pray that God will help us all to use it. The feedback was all so great and inspiring on yesterday's show, as well as the 4 points given on David's example. Another one here says, I really appreciated today's program. She's referring to yesterday. It was just so balanced. The letters were very helpful. I appreciated the honesty of the dad who said that family night is not just all fun, but involves a lot of work and sometimes tears and correction. I also really appreciated the former counselor who shared what she learned from watching the different reactions of campers to correction. Also, the letter from the fellow who was being pulled in two directions with God's program and a group of teammates from public school. Further on, she writes, the radio programs you're producing help bring headquarters to you wherever you are. They help you brush with people more than just though what you can absorb by listening. I was even praying this morning that God would cause some Laodiceans to come out of their groups by becoming attached to this program and just starting to realize that this is where God is supporting and helping and feeding them. Another one here says, my first SCP camp was a truly life-changing experience. As I'm an only child, I began attending the WCG with my mother at age 11. Having the opportunity to be with so many like-minded teens, all believing the same way, and had such a profound impact on me. With 24 girls, she went to SCP back in the 80s, and as I did, there were 24 campers per dorm. They did have a counselor and an assistant counselor, but still, they had their work cut out for them, looking after 24 people. In any event, with 24 girls from all different walks of life, coming from different family situations, learning all to get along, work together, encourage, and help one another under God's loving family government, it was the experience of a lifetime. The harmony, happiness, joy, godly fun, and the beautiful surroundings of SCP on the shores of Lake Pelican gave me a vision of what God's millennium and future kingdom will be like, which I still hang on to over 40 years later. I was blessed to be able to attend one more year of SCP as a camper and also had the opportunity to go to camp as a worker for two full summers. I'm so grateful that God put into Mr. Armstrong's mind the vision and need for youth summer camps. It's what kept me in God's church as a teen and what has continued to motivate me to passionately desire God's kingdom. That comes from Texas. And this last one here, returning to Canada, this young man writes, the first PYC I ever attended was in 2002, some 15 years ago. I was 16 years old at the time. God's work had only just purchased the land a year or two before that, and I was very excited to be able to be on God's land and to see headquarters. That summer, there were three sessions of PYC, of 2 weeks each. My sister and I went to the second session, which had about 60 campers. To this day, I still remember the motto of that PYC, stay the course, stay the course. It really resounded with me then and still does today. I know that if I keep using my spiritual compass of prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation, I will stay the course and finish this great race of endurance that we're in. He says, that year my parents could not afford to fly us down for camp, so we took the Greyhound bus the entire trip. Each way lasted nearly 50 hours, including stops. It certainly was a long, arduous journey to get to camp, but was it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'd do it all over again if I had to. I had the privilege of attending PYC. He says, I had the privilege of attending two more consecutive years following my first camp. And what a blessing that was on so many levels. Those summers at PYC, more than anything else in my life, helped me to establish a consistent, structured prayer life with God. It helped me to solidify Bible study as a daily habit. It gave me the opportunity to develop deep, meaningful friendships that still endure to this day. It helped me to realize that this really is Satan's world and to see how empty and hopeless it is. And it helped me to really get my heart into and to be excited about God's work and take that excitement and share it with my congregation back home. Every time I came home from PYC, I felt like a new man. I know for a fact that I would not be the person I am today had I not gone to PYC. PYC profoundly impacted my life. It's really inspiring to see all the incredible and amazing opportunities that are available to God's youth today since I first attended camp. That uneven, grassy field I played soccer on at my first PYC is now the grounds of Armstrong Auditorium. The site of my first PYC stick night is now underneath the Hall of Administration. My first PYC was spent sleeping on the floor of a hallway in the John Amos Fieldhouse, and now the campers sleep in air-conditioned dormitories. My first PYC was just 60 campers, now it's 120. And he says, PYC is now held for 9 weeks of the year in 4 different locations on 4 different continents across the globe. Lastly, he says, a big thanks to you and your staff for all of the hard work and the time you invest to put these wonderful programs together and to share them with us. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show is really another compass to help keep us focused on the right things and to stay the course. With that, we will end a few minutes early, allowing me some extra time to get out and to watch the team building challenges going on the grounds of this beautiful campus in Edstone, England. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.